Welcome back to a wild Bible study. I don't normally go off into these things. I told my team today, I got to do it. I got to cover the most important event that ever happened in history. God became a man and died for man so that man could become, dare I say, like God, sons of the living God. Jesus, when he comes out of the grave, says, go tell my brethren, behold, I go before you into Galilee. And he refers to, he is now representing, God, go to my Father and your Father, my God and your God. Jesus joined us together with him so he could say, we are so now connected together through me becoming a man and then dying for you and coming out of the grave that I have made you qualified to be sons and daughters of the living God. Sons and daughters? That you might become partakers of the divine nature, Peter says. We're living in the shallow end of a pool that's so deep, so amazing. We are dead already. All of you that are struggling with, I know regrets. We all have regrets. We wish we had done this and done that. But understand something, God's remedy for us wasn't therapy, wasn't healing, wasn't hugs. It wasn't, some kind of a divine process. It was execution. The solution would be to take the fallen man and his dysfunction, crucified in Christ, dead, burial, and then resurrected from the dead. It's hard to comprehend. I've been listening to some E.W. Kenyon stuff on YouTube, and I ran into these things. They get suggested all the time, different stuff. Man, it's so powerful. When he died, you died. That's the New Testament. When he rose, you rose. And when God sees you, he sees you in him, in Christ. A set of lenses comes on him and he sees you through the blood of Jesus, born again, your sons and daughters of living God. I want to delve into what Jesus did that made this possible. Now, here we go. Last time we were together, I drew this picture over here. Mary comes to Jesus at the tomb. She says, if you've taken away his body, please tell me where he is so that I could retrieve him. And he says, Mary. And she responds by calling him rabbi, dropping at his feet and praying. And as she's holding onto his feet and praying, he says, stop clinging to me, for I have not yet ascended. Oh, wait a second. He has not yet ascended. Let's just put in blue the ascended. I haven't yet ascended. He hasn't been there yet. Where did he go? He did not go up here to put the crown, put that there, put a glorious throne here. Now let's make it thicker, a thicker glorious throne, all right? And so Jesus hasn't yet ascended to the Father at the glorious throne. He hasn't yet done that. What has he done? The Bible says in Ephesians, he first descended. We covered that last week. The first thing he did was Jesus descended. So I want to make sure we got this right. The first, he descended. And the Bible says he went down. He went down. And that strikes me as being rather strange. Because did not he tell the guy that he was with on the cross? Remember, there's three guys on the cross. And the one thief, he says, today you will be with me in paradise. Well, if he hadn't ascended yet on the third day, that meant paradise wasn't. I thought paradise was heaven. Evidently, paradise is under the earth. He descended to paradise, where we found out this is the technical territory in hell called Sheol, which is paradise. And in this case, what you need to know is this is where the righteous dead go, or they went in the Old Testament. And then Jesus evidently, from what we could piece together, made a proclamation that he had come and brought them with him as he ascended, because the Bible says that that he took captivity captive. Now, we don't know where the exact verse is, but it appears as though Jesus did not leave the Old Testament saints in paradise under the earth, but he made the journey with them to his Father's house, to heaven. So that Paul says to be absent from the body is present with the Lord. The New Testament believer dies and goes there. You don't go into a holding tank because Jesus already paid the price. Now, when did that happen? Well, When he cried out on the cross, you might remember this, the curtain that separated the Holy of Holies from the holy place, that curtain, boom, suddenly tore, and the glory of God no longer had a veil between man and God. The tearing of the curtain, the Bible says, corresponds in the book of Hebrews to the tearing of his flesh. And when his flesh was torn and he says, it is finished, there was no longer a separation between man and heaven. God had opened the way to come into his presence for mankind. You see, these things are connected. The curtain tore at exactly that moment. But now I was covering what happened when Jesus descended. I really want to know this because down here, I'm going to put some flames down here. Down here in this place called, it's called Tartarus in Jude, but I'm going to get there. We found out something interesting. First Peter, I want to know what he did when he descended. 3 days he was doing something. So we come over here to 1 Peter chapter 3 and in verse 18, 19, it says, Jesus went and made a proclamation to the spirits now in prison who once were disobedient when the patience of God kept waiting in the days of Noah. Oh, here's a wild thought. These angels that are down here in this place of the dungeon or the prison were Genesis 6 angels, meaning they happened during the day of Noah. But I don't want to stop there because I ended up covering this so quickly in the last broadcast. I'm sure I left some dust in your eyes. Go to 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4. And Peter gives us a little bit more. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4. He says, if God didn't spare the angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to pits of darkness reserved for judgment. And if he didn't spare the ancient world, but only preserved Noah, we're back to Noah. We're back to angels. We're back. Well, we know that all the angels weren't cast down and put in chains and in pits because we're dealing with spiritual warfare. This month, I'm talking about fighting Jezebel. That's a lot of what the warfare is in the body of Christ right now is manipulation, intimidation, and seduction for the purpose of controlling you, worming into your thinking. That's why I said I'm worried about what's going on with the Candaces and the Tuckers and the Alex Joneses and the Megyn Kellys and the influencers. They're called influencers because those voices that are getting to people's heads are dropping seeds that are, according to what 2 Peter says, actually subtly introduce destructive, distortionary thinking, false doctrines, and heresies that ultimately lead you into greater deception as you sit at the feet of the wrong rabbis. So Jezebel revealed, you want to get this, man. We're in the war of our life right now. LanceWalnut.com/Jezebel. Your gift of any amount, by the way. I could sell it. What is it? It's going to be two CDs and an MP3 thing here you could plug in and listen to. You can hear it any way you want to hear it. 1-800-910-6349 for your gift of any amount. That means just sow whatever you want. If you can't afford a lot, just cover the postage, brother, and grab it. Because you're in the battle with Jezebel, whether you like it or not. Now, this writer says these angels sinned in the days of Noah. What was the sin in the days of Noah? I'm going to go to one more little verse, then we'll find out. In Jude chapter, there's only one chapter, verse 6, it says, the angels who did not keep their own domain but abandoned their proper abode, he has kept in eternal bonds under darkness for the judgment of the great day, just as Sodom and Gomorrah. And so we go back to the days of Sodom and Gomorrah, the days of the flood. What we're talking about is angels who didn't maintain their own domain. So at the risk of never having illustrated this before, let me show you what this looks like. The angels, here's Earth. The angels had a certain sphere, a domain, that they were able to operate over. And so they were in the spirit realm. And you know, sometimes angels can materialize. And they can form physical, they can become physical. That's why the Bible says, be careful when you entertain strangers, because some thereby have entertained angels unaware. Sometimes they look like a human being. And sometimes, you know, you just sense them, that they're present. And sometimes they're unveiled, like with Daniel. And it's like, woo, it freaks you out to see them in their actual form. But these angels are called watchers. And in the area of Genesis 6, we might as well go there now, we find that these angels who are watchers assigned in the spirit realm, they rebelled. So there may have been more than, I can't explain it entirely, it may have been one falling, but then gradual things happened after that. What we do know is that there is a specific challenge that it says it came about that when men began to multiply on the face of the land and daughters were born to them, that the sons of God saw that the daughters of men were beautiful and they took wives for themselves, whomever they chose. And then the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with men forever because he is also flesh. Nevertheless, the days of men shall be 120 years. And the Nephilim were on the earth in those days and also afterward when the sons of God came into the daughters of men and they bore children with them. And these were the mighty men who were the men of renown. So without going into endless speculation, the angels saw the daughters of men down here, and they decided that they wanted to produce their own offspring. There was something they desired to leave their abode in the spirit and materialize and actually have relationships with these women. And when they did, what they produced in the earth, unfortunately, was offspring. And the offspring became the giants, which explains where the Anakin came from, or the Goliath and his brothers. It also explains the Titans of old, the stories of Hercules and of Achilles and of all these mythologies. Well, the giants of old are the men of renown. And so it produced a species that was hybrid. The species that's hybrid were called Nephilim, meaning, and this is the strange part about them, man is a tripartite being. He is spirit, soul, and body. God himself breathed into man and made him a living soul. So man, created in the image of God, has a spirit which can be regenerated, born again, can literally bear the image of God, has a soul, which is the emotional mind, will, emotions, and the choosing faculty of the heart, and a physical body. The Nephilim have no spirit. They have a soul and a body. The scary thing about Nephilim is that they were huge hybrids, like super soldiers created by angels and human beings, but they had no conscience. Because you see, conscience is a faculty of the spirit. And even an unsaved person still has a conscience. They have a part deep on the inside of them that is judging and observing behavior. That conscience is a faculty of the human spirit. And when born again, it becomes enlightened. That's why religious spirits are so dangerous. It's a fake born again. It's like being religious is trying to satisfy that weird call on the inside of you that wants to do the right thing all the time and is observing what you're doing. And it's like a flight deck recorder commenting on your choices. And when you die, that flight deck recorder is going to tell the story about what you were really thinking and feeling in spite of what was going on the outside. Your own conscience will bear witness against you. And here's the point. When you're born again, your spirit man comes alive with communion with God. Now you have the mind of Christ. You have an illumination so that instead of coming under the condemnation and manipulation of conscience without God, you actually have conviction. And the Spirit of God puts his finger on certain things. That's the power of the Holy Spirit. What I'm saying is the Nephilim were creatures that had their inner man was missing something. Because angels couldn't reproduce what only God can produce, which is man in his image. The Nephilim, if you look at it, were beings that had cunning and intelligence and emotions and feelings, but they had no spirit, they had no conscience. And so consequently, there's kind of like this demonic monstrosity of a being formed on the earth, which explains why they were so dangerous at that time. What Jesus did was he judged these angels and he casts them into the pit. And so that no other angels would ever do a similar sin of leaving their domain and entering in, he made a judgment that was such a singular judgment that all the other angels said, well, we're not going to do that. And he chained them down here. Now, for reasons I don't fully understand, Jesus, the Bible says, went down and made a proclamation. The literal word is a heralding. It was an official proclamation to the fallen angels of that first era that you have failed in your assignment. I have fulfilled the promise of Genesis that the bruiser of the serpent's head, I have come, I have conquered, and now I have authority on heaven and earth as God's Messiah and his the inaugurator of a new era. He makes that proclamation, comes by here to these saints, picks them up, picks up his body on his way to heaven, and runs into a member of the church on his way to a divine appointment. He has to stop and minister to Mary. She doesn't see what's going on in the spirit. But you know, the Bible calls this, we are surrounded, what's the word? We are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. So I believe what happened was in the spirit realm, when Jesus ascended here up to the Father, I believe that when you read about the cloud and he ascends up into a cloud, well, I think that that cloud and after the end of his 40 days of ascent was actually the cloud of all the saints of the old covenant going with him. Now, an interesting thing happens when the veil is torn. Remember, I showed you this over here. The veil gets torn and a verse takes place that most people miss. And it's kind of an interesting verse. I don't want to take you on too wild a journey, but if you go to Matthew chapter 27, Matthew 27. Now, Jesus has made his proclamation. I guess it's also part of his privilege to be, he's the only human being that's ever gone into hell and come out of hell. He who ascends to the very height of the universe goes to the very depth of the universe. Jesus is just marvelous. It's his privilege to be able to do that big journey because he's the Son of the living God. Now, where was I going? Okay, Matthew 27. So I'm reading this thing when the curtain opens and there's a Bible verse that comes with it on purpose. It says graveyards had stones break open the moment Jesus cries out, "It's finished." Boom, the earthquake happens. And a weird thing happened in the Jewish cemeteries. Stones that were covering graves slid off. Not everywhere, but maybe 50 or 60 stones flew off in various places. Why? Because the curtain gets torn. At that moment, graves open up and dead bodies are down there in their graves. Various stages of decay and composition, but they're there exposed. And what happens next? Jesus cries out again in chapter 27, verse 50, with a loud voice, and he yields up his spirit. Behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth shook, the rocks split, the tombs were open. See what I mean? I'm not exaggerating. At that moment, the tombs open. And many bodies of the saints who were dead were raised, and they came out of the tombs after his resurrection and entered the holy city and appeared to many. I don't believe that these were ancient saints. I believe that they were recent dead people that are the righteous followers of Christ, that within the last 20 years, or 30 years. This could have been the woman, Anna, that saw him as an infant when Jesus was in the temple. This could have been Simeon, the man who dedicated Jesus, "Now let thy servant depart in peace, for my eyes have beheld." And so it could have been they were the first ones. Jesus has a first fruits company of resurrection. He didn't just resurrect himself. He was first, according to Matthew. Then the other ones popped out. I say 50 just because it's going to be 50 days till Pentecost. I think it was a symbol of the harvest that was coming. Now, what's interesting is, and this is just a little trivial point, that while every detail in the Bible has meaning, the high priest is over here, you know, doing a ceremony. At the moment that the rocks are splitting and Jesus is coming out on the third day, The third day of this ceremony of the Seder, of the Passover, of the Feast of Unleavened Bread that Jesus is corresponding to, and what he's doing is the lamb, who is the actual sacrifice. The priest is waving a handful of barley before the Lord, because barley is the first maturing harvest in Israel, and Passover is a celebration of the first maturing harvest. And while he's doing it, the barley represents the resurrection. And it's not just Jesus, but it's not just a lone, stalk. It's a full stalk of first fruits, meaning a sample, like a bouquet of barley, because the Messiah is being raised. He is the first fruit of the harvest. And with him is a cluster of first fruits that are raised up out of the grave with him. He gets the preeminence coming out first. Boom. Then they follow. How cool is that? Leviticus chapter 23, verses 10 and 11 tells you that's the harvest of barley. By the way, in 50 days is Pentecost. That's the harvest of wheat. Barley is the first fruits harvest of the resurrection. Wheat is going to be the harvest of all the Gentile nations coming in. It's all of it fits, which is why the Bible has layer upon layer of connected tissue of revelation. All right, so Jesus now has gone down here. He picks up these saints, and now we come to this most extraordinary thing where he says to Mary, now, stop holding me up. I haven't yet ascended. He's got to go. Where is he going to go? I have to ascend to the Father, to my God and your God, to my Father and your Father. That's another teaching we'll do. And watch this. Watch this. Pay attention. Why don't you go to Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9. I want to know, what does he do when he ascends? I told you what he did when he descended. He went down to paradise. Evidently, he was there long enough to introduce himself to all the righteous dead. I've come. I'm fulfilled the things you have been waiting for. Daniel, Abraham, Isaac, this is it. This is your moment. Let's go. All right, so he's gone down into Tartarus. He's proclaimed, hey, I came, and now it's official. You're done. And so it's just interesting. Maybe there's more. We'll get more revelation on this as we go along. We come over here to chapter 9, and it talks about this place behind the second veil, which was a tabernacle in verse 3. We call it the Holy of Holies, having a golden altar of incense, the Ark of the Covenant covered on all sides with gold, a golden jar holding manna. In other words, this place behind there corresponds to heaven. It's the heaven of heavens is the Holy of Holies. And it says in verse 11, that day, but when Christ appeared as high priest of good things to come, he entered through the greater, more perfect temple, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this creation, and not through the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood, through his own blood, with his own blood, he entered the holy place once and for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of goats and bulls and ashes of a heifer sprinkling those who have been defiled sanctify their conscience, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit has offered himself without blemish to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Let me just say this. According to this, Jesus goes to heaven and he enters the holy place with his own blood. What did the high priest do? On the Day of Atonement, according to this verse, the high priest once a year would go in to the presence of the Lord with something very important. He would go in behind the veil into the very glory of God. Catch this. The high priest down here on earth goes in behind the curtain to where the glory of God is with what? This is important we catch this. He goes in there with the blood of the lamb that has been slain. He will sprinkle the altar with that blood, and he will present the blood for the atonement, for the propitiation, for the covering of sin. For a year, it'll happen until the next year when the high priest will go in behind the veil and sprinkle the blood and leave a deposit of the blood there as a witness, and God will see the blood and for you. This is the ceremony they had. But now, according to what this writer is saying here, Jesus goes in to the Holy of Holies as not only the high priest, but the King of glory, and being both king and priest, he presents his own blood before the Father as a ransom for the sins of the world. And this is important because he ascends, he completes the transaction. Now, some people say, well, this is all symbolic. Well, I say if it's symbolic, then explain to me if it's all symbolic when he returns. Let's go to like Revelation chapter 19. The Bible says something. I got like 3 minutes left here. I want you to see this. I saw heaven open in verse 11. Behold, a white horse, and him who sat on it is faithful and true. I think he's going to be on a white horse, faithful and true. And his eyes are a flame of fire. Yep, I could see that. On his head are many diadems. He has crowns. On him is a name that only he himself knows. He's clothed with a robe dipped in blood. And his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which are in heaven are clothed in fine linen, white and clean, following after him on white horses. And from his mouth comes a sharp sword. This is referring to when Jesus comes back at Armageddon to face the Antichrist armies that are surrounding Jerusalem and laying siege to it. Now listen to this. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. When Jesus was resurrected, he says, feel me, touch me, for a spirit hath not flesh and bone, which you see I have. The resurrection body doesn't have blood. It has quantum physics flesh and quantum physics bone, materialized and dematerialized. Humans have blood. His blood was presented at the throne for the Father. I don't know how the blood was retrieved. I don't know what happened. All I know is that the blood was presented to the Father at the throne. And because it says that he appears there with his own blood. And why do I know that? Because he comes back with a cloth, with a raiment. And what I remember the great preacher Chuck Flynn said years ago, he said that this word there for robe dipped in blood literally refers to a cloth dipped in blood. He takes like a champion belt that is, you know, carried by a boxer or an athlete before they go into the arena. Someone comes before them with a champion belt. He takes the cloth that dips into the very blood that is his testimony. Then he wraps it around him as a sash. This is the blood of redemption, the blood of mercy, the price he paid for this earth. And he's coming back now, having practiced and demonstrated mercy. He now comes as the judge of them that rejected his blood. And so the belt he's wearing is blood. And it says he comes back with a garment dipped in blood in order to judge. And then there are other verses in Isaiah that says that his garment becomes splattered with blood, but that's in the judgment. I believe the blood that Jesus comes back with in that perfect vestment is the blood, the only blood in heaven is the blood of his testimony of his goodness. And that blood right now, listen to me, beloved, is calling for you. You have access to the throne of grace now by the blood of Jesus, calling you up to the throne of grace to receive help, to receive mercy, to receive strength, to receive what you need when you need it. Oh my gosh. Because the high priest in the Old Testament went into that on the Day of Atonement, and Jesus fulfills it himself with his own blood on the Day of Atonement. And he, of course, comes back for 40 days. We'll talk about that. 40 days, what he does with the disciples in our next episode. Remember, LanceWallet.com/Jezebel. And J-E-Z-E-B-E-L. Fortify yourself against the deception that's coming out in all sources right now so you could discern the word of the Lord and get the full benefits of everything he did on your behalf. In Jesus' name, amen.
Did you enjoy this latest episode? Please remember to share it with your friends, because the more knowledge you have, the better equipped you are to navigate the world.